all we had, your brethren was enemies, we would be in a pitiful condition. But we have a lot of friends, not only on this side of the veil, but on the other side. What a friend we have in Jesus, our Heavenly Father. Greater is He that is for us than all they that be against us. But we have a lot of friends here, and we want to show our appreciation for them, because they are our brethren in Christ, and they love the same things we do. We've been privileged to worship with them, to exchange encouraging promises that belong to us as new creatures. And so it's not all enemies, no. But even these things are working together for our good, because we love Him, love God, and we are the called according to His purpose. Jesus, in the 21st chapter of Luke, in the 34th verse, says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Thank you. Jesus sounds a warning here to not permit our hearts, amongst other things, to be overcharged with the cares of this life. And the Apostle Paul, in this connection, also mentions in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12, this is the Weymouth translation, "But people who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many unwise and pernicious cravings, which sink mankind in destruction and ruin. From love of money all sorts of evils arise, and some have so hankered after money that they have gone astray from the faith and have caused themselves many pangs of sorrow. But you, O man of God, must flee from these things and strive for uprightness, godliness, faith, love, fortitude, and gentleness. Struggle your hardest in the good contest for the faith. Seize hold of eternal life, to which you were called. You made the good confession before many witnesses." Be not overcharged with the cares of this life. Now, this doesn't mean, dear brethren, that we are not to meet our obligations of providing things honest and decent for those that are our own in the sight of all men. But while making a living, we know that we must come in contact with the world and its spirit. And this is what we all must be on guard and watch out for. In remembering these things, we have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace, coming in prayer to our Heavenly Father for wisdom and for direction, in order to adjust our temporal affairs so as not to be overcharged with the cares of this life, not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. And, dear brethren, not to become complacent and say, "It can't happen to me." Once in grace does not mean always in grace. For example, we read in the 4th chapter of Colossians and the 14th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And then in the book of Philemon, the 24th verse, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." But the next time we hear about Demas, something sad has happened. 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so, having put our hand to the plow, we are not to draw back, because God will have no pleasure in us and he can't do any more for us then. Jesus said, such are not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. And remember Lot's wife. I would just write, dear brethren, that all of us be charged with the cares of this life, because we do have certain responsibilities toward ourselves, and if we have families, toward our families. And these must be met and diligently carried out. For he who provideth not for his own is worse than an unbeliever. And we are not to be slothful in business either. But we are to watch out for and be careful of the overplus. As we sang, this brings the corroding care, because it interferes with the development of the new nature, the new creature. It interferes with our communion with the Lord and one another. It interferes with our peace of mind. And it is this which is to be avoided. Work then is necessary. And it is not work that kills us, but care will. And it is in this sense, I suppose, that we are told by our Master in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 27, 28, and 29, to take no thought for the morrow, and to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Consider the lilies. Think about them. Ponder over them. How they grew. It is a mistake to think that the lilies of the field, dear brethren, adopted a happy-go-lucky attitude. Now, if we do any research work at all on these lilies, we'll find out that they're one of the most industrious of all flowers. They'll store in their little bulb enough nourishment from one year to carry it over and renew the life in the next. Yes, they have a complex bulb too. Care, on the other hand, they certainly know not. Take no thought for the morrow. According to the Greek, this phrase has in it the thought of, do not be anxious about the morrow. Do not be distressed in mind about it. Do not be cumbered with many cares about it. That is, do not be overcharged to the point of being worried. And in harmony with our Master's statement and advice, the Apostle Paul, using the same theme in Philippians 4:6-7, said, be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious about nothing. Do not be distressed. Do not go overboard to the point of being worried about anything. Does this mean that we are to forget about those things that concern us? Is that what he says here? Oh, no. No. If it is worth worrying about, dear brethren, it's worth praying about, too. And so the Apostle tells us to take it to our Heavenly Father, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now he knows what we're concerned about. We want him and his providences to work out for our good, whether it turns out this way or that. What is the result? He gives it to us in the very next phrase. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? We can come with our little difficulties, which to us may be big perhaps sometime too, but make it a habit of taking everything to him in prayer. We like the thought that brotherly love continue. Be not neglectful of hospitality. And we feel hurt sometime because we belong to a large class, maybe it's a little different than a small class. There's some who come and worship with us Sunday after Sunday. They're hardly noticed. And that's all they want is someone to talk to them. And, you know, our line of communication between ourselves and our Heavenly Father might take the same form or the same turn. Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to Him, talk things over. He's the only one that really can help us, and we wouldn't be depriving ourselves of the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now we did, by God's grace through Christ Jesus, experience and are still experiencing the peace with God. But this is the peace of God. The peace of God, His peace. It can be ours. But just as we can be overcharged, it is possible also to be undercharged by neglecting the responsibilities of life. I might use an illustration of an automobile that we all perhaps drive. The battery, you know, is necessary. It's necessary to be charged, too, because it helps light up the car, headlights, and also provide heat. Especially where we're from, we need a lot of heat there in the wintertime. And maybe run the radio, as well as the car itself, the air conditioning, the starting, the windshield wipers. And there's a generator that plays an important role to see that this battery keeps itself charged properly. But yet there's another gadget, which without it, the battery would soon be overcharged and would be ruined. This other part is called the voltage regulator. Now these are on the older cars. Now they have what they call the alternators, but I think they work the same way almost. They're all included in this particular part. Now the voltage regulator, it regulates the flow of the electric current from the generator to the battery. And it preserves the battery. And so, dear brethren, God's Word and Spirit is our voltage regulator. It keeps us in proper balance and equilibrium so as not to be overcharged or undercharged with the cares of this life. Undercharged. What does it mean to be undercharged? Well, perhaps most people would call it, and rightly so, laziness. And this would apply not only to the daily chores that we have to do, but to the Lord's work and interest as well. Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. The words of our Master when he was only, how old? 12. And this is our business too, now. In Proverbs 6:6, the wise man says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And there is a satirical poem about the devil as representing as fishing for men. And he's adopting his bait to the taste and temperaments of his prey. And then this poem goes on to say that the idlers were his easiest victims because they swallowed even the naked hook. Idleness is the devil's workshop. It seems that the mind of the idler preys upon itself. And as our brethren brought out in the panel, the importance of what we put in our mind plays a vital role in our Christian life. Because then we know what is expected of us. And we can find joy in doing our Father's will. Is good pleasure. Now the Apostle Paul was strong in faith. When he was in need for temporal things, did he pray? Oh, I suppose he did, yes. But he did more than just pray and wait. He went to work. He didn't take advantage of his brethren. He performed his task of tent making, of sail making. And so he didn't live by faith along this particular line, and neither are we to do so. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Now, you know, the communists have that slogan. I wonder how many know whether that is from the Bible. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4:28. Man, when he was driven out of the Garden of Eden, we are told that the ground was cursed for his sake. For his sake. It's been a blessing to work. Now, if this was a blessing, think what it'll mean when this curse is finally going to be lifted. And you know, brethren, sometimes the biggest problem that the wise men of this world are beginning to realize is going to confront them is the idle time that people are having, are going to have. What are they going to do with it? Our attitude and our disposition also becomes a friend or a foe to us. To most people, work is just a job. They work all week long until they get their pay, pay off some of their debts, mortgage perhaps much of their life on the installment plan, no more than that. But to the Lord's people, this ought not to be. Our motives change the picture of our life completely. Whatsoever we do as new creatures, we are to do unto the glory of God. Oof. Because this is our great business, dear Lord, dear brethren, to honor and serve the Lord. Being a Christian is really big business. There can't be any bigger business than this. In the world, it is said that some can succeed in business without trying. And this might be so, but it'll not be so with the Lord's people. They have to put forth a sincere effort and not be weary in well-doing, and to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, nevertheless being assured that God's interest is with us, and that He, through the Holy Spirit, is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we thus submit ourselves to the Lord, we come under a most comprehensive and cooperative insurance program that covers the entire Christian life, a sort of Christian homeowner policy that takes in not only our spiritual but our natural needs as well. In this policy, there are many wonderful clauses. For example, the Lord knoweth the things that we have need of, and that all things are working to good, for good to them that are, to them that love Him, the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And my God shall supply all your needs, the Apostle Paul says, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we are assured of having an opportunity of developing a Christ-like character while working out our own salvation, for His God that worketh in you, and so forth. And God is able to use the means that are at hand, whether we are in the shop, or whether we have a business, or whether we are in school, or whether we are at home. No matter where we are, if we are willing to cooperate with Him, we can make our calling and election sure. We can grow in the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grew. They must have grown prolifically all over the countryside there. And there was plenty of means at hand whereby they could get their nourishment. And so the Lord's people are not to be frightened. Wherever they are called, they can abide there and make their calling and election sure. Put on the characteristics of Christ and make them our own, and we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Him. An abundant entrance shall be administered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the beautiful part of the whole matter is this too, brethren, that our cooperation is an intelligent one. the only creatures that can cooperate with their Maker while yet in the embryo condition. Before we are even born, we're cooperating toward that end. Let us sincerely endeavor to do the best that is in us also, whatsoever our hand findeth to do, because our attitude and our willingness and our disposition, if it is done with joyful service, is what counts. As unto the Lord, then our time also will go much faster, and we're apt to improve our job, doing a thing better than before. Any other attitude would be fraught with many besetments to the new creature. And for further scriptural substantiation of this, we read in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Some, of course, are bosses, and some are not. That's all it means. The same principle applies that applied back there. Those of us who work for someone, let us remember, we're not only working for our foreman or the owner, we're working for the Lord. And if we are owners and have a business, and we have hired help, remember that we are to do it as unto the Lord. The principles still remain the same. Now, besides coming in contact with the world and its spirit and making a living, we also have the flesh to contend with. The flesh is always present with us, and because of its fallen appetites, it poses a problem to the new creature every day. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21, in no uncertain terms and in very strong language, so that all will understand, the Apostle Paul enumerates the works of the flesh, saying, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like." Now that's very crude and strong language. But the new creature in Christ Jesus must remember this, that he can develop the spirit of these things. And Jesus said that would be counted the same as though we had done the very things that are mentioned here. "He that hateth his brother is a murderer." Now that word "hate" is a strong word. But if this is the disposition, then it would only perhaps seek for an opportunity to do him harm. And it could be the end of our brother. And the same thing, "He that looketh on a woman to lust already hath committed adultery in his heart," Jesus said. So it's not only the action itself, but the spirit of it, which is the all-important part. And the Apostle Paul gives us some very helpful suggestions in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection to this new mind." Now we have a new mind. The mind of God, the mind of Christ. And this is the mind that we are to mind. "And bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Walk in the Spirit, then ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," Galatians 5:16. Romans 8:13, "If ye through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." However, the Apostle also says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood alone, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in heavenly places. Yes, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he can devour whom resists steadfast in the faith. And we need faith not only while we're amongst the brethren, but in the shop, in the home, in school, in business. Yes, like the needle to the pole, so the new creature mind returns unto its rest, returns to the Lord, because he is dealing and hath dealt with us bountifully. And we have friends, and not foes, if we think upon things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think about God and his wonderful plan and character. Philippians 4:8. And then also to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in this evil day. And this is an evil day, dear brethren, and is getting more perilous as the days go on. And against the wiles, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And then he enumerates some of the armament in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verses 13 through 18, to gird up the loins of our mind, with truth. And the breastplate of righteousness, to put on this breastplate, and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and to have the shield of faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And the helmet of salvation, the light of present truth, particularly today, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it is written. And then also, there's a seventh thing he mentions, prayer. Praying always, not only for ourselves, but for all the saints. And this gives us confidence, doesn't it? That we can communicate with our Heavenly Father, that our morale may be strong. The Christian, whether he is a businessman, a homebody, a workman, a working woman, all even in the humblest walk of life, have many promises. I'd like to call your attention to one in particular. This is in the 31st Psalm in the 24th verse. That applies to all of us, dear brethren. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. It doesn't say he'll strengthen our flesh, does it? No. Our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or as one translation puts it, guard ever your thoughts, for out of them are the issues of life. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. But there's another part to this wonderful promise that must not be forgotten. All ye that hope in the Lord. If we put that part first, all ye that hope in the Lord, be of good courage, for he will strengthen your heart. The Christian becomes a failure when he stops hoping in the Lord, when he stops trusting the Lord. Because God can't do anything more for you then. You've forsaken him. The promise is sure that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us continue to hope in the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen our heart. If God be for us, who then can be against us? The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, that is, reverence him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. And these thoughts will tend to make us cool and collected in mind, and to deal courageously and with confidence. And we can endure all things through Christ, who strengtheneth us. And then we come perhaps to the last, but not the least, of our foes and enemies. That's a small member that we have. It can be a friend too. Oh yes. But we have to deal with it every day. And because it's small, we're apt to get fooled and think that it can't do too much damage. It can do the most damage. More damage than the hydrogen bomb. Because it can set on fire the course to Gehenna, the second death. What is that member? The tongue. The tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. We sing, for a thousand tongues, perhaps, but are having difficulty in controlling just the one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I will seek to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. Be not overcome of evil. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The world, the flesh, and the devil, what a terrible trinity we have to contend with. But we are equipped to fight this good fight of faith, and by God's grace, to be victorious. Today, the Lord's people have many opportunities of witnessing to the wonderful program that is in the offering for the world of mankind, and the world is beginning to take hold, many of them. They love to hear about the restitution program of God. And this is a wonderful hope. There are many who have accepted the volumes literally and who are becoming acquainted with the lovely character of Jesus and our Heavenly Father and are developing this type of a character, meekness. These are the ones that are seeking the Lord. And many times, perhaps you and I come in contact with some. I don't discourage them, and I don't think they ought to be discouraged at all. But you know, they can become, sometime, our foe. They're running well, they're running fast, but they're not on the same track we are. We'll encourage them, but remember that we all have been called in the one hope of our calling, if we are spirit begotten. And no man need to teach us this. If you are, you know it. You've received an unction, the Holy Spirit, from God. Many times we have opportunities to witness. I know I have opportunities at the barber shop to put in a little word here and a little word there. Not much. A word in season, how good it is. It doesn't have to be the whole divine program. If you're talking about the great time of trouble, then you spend all your time doing that, it's going to drag you down too. They know the trouble is here. Tell them about the better things coming. The trouble speaks for itself. I had a Catholic priest that used to get his haircuts. And when there was no one at the shop, he would just exchange thoughts. He would stay there for an hour at a time. But if there was someone there, Adam, I'm in a hurry, make as fast as you can. One day, one of my customers said, he talked about you Sunday. And I said, did he mention my name? He said, no. But he talked about you. I said, how do you know? Well, he said, I know. I said, what did he say? He said that we ought to read our Bibles more. There's a man in this neighborhood that knows his Bible, can put us to shame. We should read our Bibles more. But he said, don't listen to his Frankie and Johnny programs. And so, dear brethren, this is a wonderful work. It's going over the air, and we're happy to have an opportunity to be a part of it. It's a good witness. You can't do them any better. No. The best thing you can do for the world, for those who have an ear to hear a little bit at least, is to tell them about the better times coming, the good times coming. They're in your heart. They're in my heart. This is still the theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ, everlasting life, whether it be on the heavenly plane or here on earth. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And it doesn't mean merely in Palestine, but all over the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. But how encouraged we are to know and see the nucleus coming together back there. Yes, falling in line with God's wonderful time clock. And this is an encouragement to us, because we know that the church class is almost complete. It's been a great privilege to worship with your brethren, to meet so many of my brethren in Christ whom I haven't known before, and to see also those whom I have been acquainted with and who are fighting this good fight of faith and are not letting the foes of the new creation get them down. Let these friends bring us up. What a friend we have in Jesus. Please pray for me. I'll remember you all too. We need the prayers of one another. If the Apostle Paul could say, please pray for us, I can say the same thing. I want to say it. And I remember my brethren in prayer every day. We're living in wonderful time, in a wonderful time. It's an awful time too, but our outlook is the best, because we've been praying for the removal of this old order for years, and so have the Lord's people all down through this gospel age. Every time they utter, thy kingdom come, it's tantamount to saying, these governments or kingdoms go. Many in the world today are so fed up with the establishment, as they call it, that they're bent on ruining it. They don't know what is in the offing, and they don't seem to care. If there was nothing better to take its place, it would be an awful thing. But something better is to take its place. And we, brethren, are not to get involved, because we'll develop the same radical spirit, perhaps. Stay on the sidelines and watch the parade go by. And it's going by quick today. What a hope we have, not only for ourselves, but a good hope we have for them too. And the Lord is using them safely, because they don't know him. They don't know his program. They're part of the Lord's great army. But we are not to interfere. Mind our own business. Thank you. Our loving Father, which dwelleth in the heavens above, and through the Holy Spirit and Word, your Heavenly Father, and our providential overrulings, has cooperated and still will, according to thy promise, to help us make our calling and election sure. We thank thee for supplying our needs so abundantly. We thank thee for the refreshment, for the food, for the inner man this day. We love thee more, dear Heavenly Father. We want to prove it by the opportunities that we see come to us daily, especially laying down our life for our brethren, witnessing to the glorious truth, and thus that we ourselves may be strengthened and watered. And we thank thee for this privilege of being with so many of thy people this day. We thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for the labor of love that has been manifested in so many ways here. Especially we would thank the Covina Ecclesia members. We thank thee for them. And now continue with us, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to make the truth our first love, to love thee because of it supremely. Forgive us wherein we may have come short, thanking thee for the robe of our Master's righteousness, to make up for our mistakes, our unintentional shortcomings. And now continue with us as we depart from here, that we may conduct ourselves as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for all things in his most precious name and merit. Amen.